I was talking earlier about this chapter, and it's one of these chapters where if you can, as a man, try to determine what inspired word of God is more powerful than any other, this would be one of those passages. It's such a, when it comes to Hebrews, when it comes to access, when it comes to everything that we desire from the New Testament, this is such a profound shadow, such a profound type, such a profound pointer. As we come to this place of looking at Yom Kippur, looking at the Day of Atonement. Now, the incredible thing about the Day of Atonement isn't so much what Israel has done with it as far as today, but if you want to look to the reality of it, it would be access. That's what's the incredible thing about just what this passage is. So let's bow our hearts. Let's go before the Lord, and we'll look at this chapter. Father, we're so grateful for just the opportunity to come once again and to receive from you, to look at this word, and Father, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And once again, Lord, as we come to your word, just wash us. You are so faithful, Lord, to just as you did with your disciples, to simply just take this towel, gird yourself, and to just wash our feet, just cleanse us from just walking in the world, and redirect our minds and our hearts towards you, and just to the reality of Jesus, all that you've done. And so tonight is no different. We ask for ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Leviticus chapter 16, let's begin by reading through this portion in case you haven't done that yet. It'll just keep us all on the same page. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when he offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus, Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. In verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. And then he shall take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put incense on the fire before the Lord, and that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the mercy seat, as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Now verse 18. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place. He shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and after he may come into the camp. The bull, verse 27, for the sin offering, and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement into the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall be burned in the fire, their skins, their flesh, and their offal. And then, verse 28, then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. Verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, verse 30, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on linen clothes, the holy garments. And then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Chapter 16 is such a powerful picture because we're dealing with basically one thing, atonement. And as we look to it, there's a couple of things that you may be familiar with. You may be familiar with the two goats. One, they have the lots cast to it. One of them is the lot of the Lord, the one that is sacrificed for the people. The lot of the Lord is the one that has blood. The other one, they lay hands on the goat, and then they release it with a suitable man. They take it into the wilderness, and they release it free. He's just, you go, and it's just gone. So all the sins that were placed upon the scapegoat is just removed from the people, removed from the camp, taken to an uninhabited land, and just gone. And so the sin is gone. The guilt is gone. And so we begin to look to this. But all of this is important because this is now where we begin to see for the first time that God wants to tell Aaron, and of course this is after the death of his two sons, He says, this is how you come in behind the veil. This is how you come through the veil. Now you come into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. This is where the glory of God dwells. And so it's an important understanding as we looked at New Testament truths with that. So as we look to this, couple of things that I do want you to recognize first and foremost as we begin to see through this chapter. I want you to just first and foremost just jot down a couple of verses. The first verse you want to jot down is in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. Let me read it to you. It simply declares this. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. You understand? The Holy Spirit was showing that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. This is the first time that it is that the high priest now has the ability to access it. Now keep in mind that only the high priest has the ability to access it. Out of all of the nations, God has chosen Israel to say, this is my special people. Now, out of his special people, out of the tribes, he's chosen the Levites to be, you are my ones that's going to minister for me, and you're going to be the ones ministering to me. Now, out of all the Levites, he chooses one, being the high priest. So you think he's the best of the best of the best. He can come into this veil, but not anytime he wants. He can come in once a year on Yom Kippur. Now, we're basically a month past that. So, you know, we're backtracking the actual holiday. But keep in mind that the reality is it's you now have access into this Holy of Holies. But the Holy Spirit indicated that it wasn't done yet. Now, here's the other thing. The high priest may have access into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, but there's a greater, more holy place called heaven. And through that veil, which is the body of Jesus Christ, that way has had access made as well. But again, we recognize the access can only be through what? Through blood. You have to have blood to access into the holy place. And so now the high priest gets to go behind the veil. The other that I want you to recognize is another verse in the book of Hebrews. Jot it down. But in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read verse 19 and 20, because it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So Hebrews tells us that we have a whole nother access that we can do, which of course is just this beautiful understanding of just where God gives us access through the blood of Jesus Christ. One other thing that you should jot down, and I want you to be aware of it, and as a note taker, just set this as the head of the chapter or at the head of your notes. You want to jot down Esther, and as you jot down Esther, write down Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, and then put down Esther 5, 1 through 3. Because in Esther 4, as we look in verses 10 through 12, there's this picture that comes out. Now, of course, you know that they've already understood that Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. And so Mordecai is trying to get Esther to go in and go before the king. But what happens is this. In Esther chapter 4, in verses 10 through 12, she makes this statement. Esther spoke to Hathrach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death. Powerful statement. You go into the inner place where the king is, there's only one law, death. Now, of course, this is after the death of Nadab and Abihu. You don't come as you think you should come. You come as I call you. You come as my word directs you. So he gives them a word. Now, the one law is this, put all to death, but then it says this, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And so this is the law that was facing it. You can't just go into the king because you want to. So what she does is, after Mordecai begins to say, listen, you don't understand. If you don't do this, yeah, the Jews are going to die, but you also are going to die. So you're either going to die then or die now. So he says, I think it's important that if you remain completely silent, God's going to bring help through another way. But I believe that you know, he's called you. He's put you in this place. Well, in chapter 5 of Esther, the first 3 verses, now it happened on the 3rd day that Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, and Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." Access. But the access that she received was not because she earned it. It was grace. Mm-hmm. Just grace. And we see the same thing that happens here. So as long as you recognize what this veil is, how this access is, you get that under your belt, and all of a sudden now you'll begin to understand a little bit of just what is beginning to happen. Because as we look to here at chapter 16, we're looking at atonement. And another way to look at that is at one ment, that you're at one with God. And so that's what atonement is. And so the doctrine of atonement, we're looking at Yom Kippur. And so what happens is this, that man, just born with a sin nature and just doing what he does, the very nature of man offends the standard of his holy God. And yet what happens is this, atonement actually is God's standard saying, you've met this, I can cover you. You've met this, you have access. And that's an incredible thing for God to give any kind of access to sinful man. You know, for the holy to allow in that which is profane. As we looked at this before, when we looked at chapter 15, everything that comes out of us is nasty. You know, Paul said, you know, of course, that is in me, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So as we were looking at chapter 15, we saw that everything that oozes from us is just nastiness. It's unclean. So as we come now to chapter 16, we see how he's made the way for that which is unclean. Now to say, I'm going to make atonement. I'm going to make you at one, but it's going to be through my work. Now, as we look here in verse 1, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of the ram as a burnt offering. So we already know the difference. The sin offering is that for the sin nature. The burnt offering is completely given over to. We've looked at those 5 offerings already. Those are 2 of the 5. And so when he comes in, I want you to understand that access, according to verse 3, is with the blood. You have no access unless there's blood. And so that's the access that God says, that's the atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so as we begin to see that reality, so as we're looking at this, we now see that there is this veil, the veil that's between the holy place and the most holy place. Now, the priest would come into the tabernacle every day. And when they would come into the tabernacle, there would be the lampstand, there would be the table of showbread, and there would be the altar of incense before the veil. They couldn't go past the veil. They couldn't go past the altar of incense. They could keep putting incense on the altar of incense. They could add more coals to the altar of incense. They could trim the wicks of the menorah. They could add fresh, you know, showbread every day, but they couldn't go into that veil. They couldn't go through that veil. There's a curtain, and that curtain was, I don't care how high of a priest you are, you can't access. You do not have access. And so think about this. The average Israelite can't even come into the tabernacle. The priest can go into the tabernacle, but they can't go into the Lord. And even the high priest, he's limited only one time a year. Only one time a year on that Day of Atonement that now he can access, but it's after the sacrifice of a young bull. Keep in mind that we're going to see that for the nation, it's a goat. Entire nation, millions of people get a goat. The priest has a bull. Why? You're going into the presence of God. There's an issue here. You want big sacrifice, much blood. I'm going to bring that blood in, and I want the biggest thing. Now, if you had an elephant in Israel, sacrifice that. The biggest thing you can do to say, it has to be huge, because I'm coming into this divine, the Holy of Holies, into the very presence where the glory of God dwells. So, as we ponder that, the veil shows us that there are differences in the time that we spend with God. Sometimes, in the first part of the tabernacle, you spend just with God in service. And I think we do that a lot as a Christian. Sometimes we just, I'm coming before God, I'm serving, I'm trying to minister to you. There's other times that we go to a place of just great intimacy and majesty. Mm-hmm. The wonderful thing about us as Christians is God says, you have access, bold access, everyday access through the veil. You can come into the true Holy of Holies, the holiest of all. You can come into the very presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. So you can experience intimacy. You can experience his majesty every single day. Now the priests, they could not. Do you understand that? They could experience service, except the high priest. One time a year after the sacrifice, he could experience intimacy and majesty. Do you understand the privilege that we have as Christians? That we have the privilege to go in. And yet I think what happens as Christians, we're just settled for, I'll just serve you. I'll just serve you. Versus, man, I want more. I want more. And so it's just a neat thing where the high priest, you know, we recognize all the nations. It's Israel, all the tribes of Israel. It's the Levites, all the Levites. It's the high priest. And so he's the one that God says, you can now, the Levites can serve me, but you can actually come before me. And so when we recognize this, what is that veil? If you remember a couple of passages, I just want to give you just a real quick, again, perusal on what that is. The veil itself, when we were in the book of Exodus chapter 26, when we were in verses 31 through 35, told of the veil, it says, you shall make a veil, verse 31, of Exodus 26, you should make a veil of woven blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine woven linen. It shall be woven of the artistic sign of a cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon the four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp, and you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy and the most holy. You understand? Priests could go into the holy. They could not go into the most holy. And then you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set a table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. So as we look to that, we begin to see that this is what the veil itself actually does. Now, in Leviticus chapter 21, I want to read to you just verse 23. It says this, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. So keep in mind, the priest should not even go near to touch the veil. No one goes near it. You stay. What you can do is you go to the altar of incense. That's fine. Replace the coals. Put on incense. You're good there. You know, move around inside that first part of the tabernacle, the holy place. But you do not ever, ever, ever go into the most holies and the Holy of Holies. So as we look to that, it's important to see just what we're seeing here initially as we look to the veil. Now, when it comes to the veil, New Testament, I want to share with you just a couple of passages to kind of keep you on the same page. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, you know it's at the end of the book because Mark only has 16 chapters, but in chapter 15 of Mark, two verses to be aware of. And once Jesus dies, in verse 37 of Mark chapter 15, it says this: "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." So he died on the cross. The blood is shed. Verse 38 says this: "Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." You understand that the top to bottom is like God saying, "I'm holding it. I'm ripping it." It wasn't from the bottom up. It was God starting it. It's just from the top to the bottom. The way is now, the access is now made. And so when we look to that access, then all of a sudden that passage in Hebrews 9 in verse 1 says, "Indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances, divine service, and earthly sanctuary, for the tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with the sides of gold, which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." And of these things we can now not speak in detail. So we see that this was the access that God had. Again, if you continue there in chapter 9 of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 19, it says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book and itself for the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.' Then he likewise sprinkled the blood on both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." So in other words, he talks about blood, blood, blood. This is the access. This is the where God commanded that there has to be this blood atonement coming through that. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Now, here's the key. All the sacrifices never made someone perfect. And the reason you could tell it never made you perfect, because eventually you knew that on the very next year, on the Day of Atonement, there would be another sacrifice. Why? Because you were imperfect. And just the fact that you knew there was another sacrifice, and it says this is a perpetual, you know, statute for every generation. Every year there was going to be another one. It says that what is there is not yet perfect, because the blood has to constantly be again and again. Verse 2, "For then they would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me.'" And so it's important to look to see just what it is that God is doing in this. And so through that, we see verse 6 of Hebrews 10, where he says this: "In burnt offerings and sacrifice sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me.'" All this is a pointer to Jesus Christ. All this is a pointer to see just what the Lord has for us. One other portion of scripture is in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says this: "For this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil." Do you understand? He talks about a hope. And he says this hope is an anchor of the soul, is something that locks us into place. It is sure. It is steadfast. It's just adding on top of this poetry of you're not going to be moved from this hope, which enters the presence behind the veil. You have access to the holiness of God, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So understand that when we're taking a look at this, we begin to see that here is this high priest. Now, keep in mind, he's a flawed high priest. Why? Because he actually have to have a sacrifice for himself. You understand? Jesus doesn't come in with the blood of a bull or goat. Jesus enters through the veil with his own blood. He's the perfect high priest, enters with his own blood. One thing that I think is, I do want to share with you, and I debated about doing this, but I kind of felt just that need to, because we recognize what we have as Christians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read to you verse 14. It's just a kind of a sad statement. Speaking of the Jews, it says this, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil was taken away in Christ." And so as we look to this, there's just an important thing of to them, they still have this barrier. They cannot access into the glory of God. And that access that we understand is what? It's Jesus Christ. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to make a note that this veil here that's in the first three verses is a huge, important understanding of just what atonement is. It says there's a barrier. You can't have access, but only one man, the high priest, can have access with blood, but that's only one time a year, so he's very limited. Now in verse 4, "And he shall put on holy linen, a holy linen tunic and linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation, the children of Israel, two kids of the goats." So I want you to understand that the next thing that we see is in verse 4 is the clothes that he's wearing. We see the curtain in the first part. Now we look at the clothes, and I want you to understand that it's a little bit different than what we normally hear from what the high priest wears. Remember when we were in Leviticus 8, I want to read to you just a couple of verses, and you'll just have your mind renewed and say, oh yeah, I remember that. But in verse 7 and 8 of Leviticus 8, it says this, "And he shall put the tunic on him," this is Moses now addressing the high priest, "gird him with the sash, clothe him with the robe, put the ephod on him, gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him, and then he should put on the breastplate on him, and the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he should put the turban on his head, and also the turban on its front, but the golden plate. He should put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses." When he's the high priest, he's dressed regally. But on the Day of Atonement, he cannot. Do you understand? Let's read verse 4 again. "He shall put on a holy linen tunic." It's not the royal robes. It's linen. It's a white, soft, light garment. It's still holy, but he's not dressed royally. He's dressed simply. And so the same thing, linen trousers on his body. He should be girded with a linen sash, and with linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. You understand that he doesn't come in with majesty and grandness. He's coming before majesty and grandness. So he comes humbly. And I love the heart of that, because what it reminds me of, just looking at the humility that the Lord has, is when we take a look at just where his heart was. If you're familiar with that passage in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about this, "Let this mind be in you, which is also Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You know, he's God. And he came humbly. Do you understand? He came, in a sense, linen garments. And this is where the high priest now comes and has access. But when he comes in before majesty, he doesn't come in splendor. He comes in humility. I think this is key. When you want to experience the majesty of God, just throw anything, if you think of your majesty, out the window. Come humbly before him. And so I just love the fact that it's not this regal attire, but it's this simple white linen garments. And so it's just so important that God says, when you come to me in this way, in my holiness, you come to me in humility and simplicity into my majesty. And I don't want you to try to compete with me in any way. And I think it's just a beautiful thing in verse 4. But moving on to verse 5, we begin to see this. Then he shall, and he shall take from the congregation, the children of Israel, two kids of the goat as a sin offering. One is a ram and one is a burnt offering. And he shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. So keep in mind, the bull isn't for the children of Israel. The bull is for himself. He shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord, verse 7, at the door of the tabernacle. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat should be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, I want to add to this, and I want you to jump down to just verse 20 so you can understand what's happening at the end of verse 10. Verses 11 through 19 are kind of a parenthetical thing that's going on, but understand, after he says in verse 10, let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness, and it says this, verse 20, when he has made an end of the atoning of the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess it over all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away in the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities. Keep in mind, not some, all the iniquities of everyone of the nation of Israel to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And so at this point, I want you to understand these two goats, the two goats that are there. One goat is for justice. He has the lot of the Lord. He's the one that is going to die. He's the one that's the sacrifice. The lot of the Lord is the one that is blood. And so you have one goat for justice, one goat for grace. And this is where now literally you have the sin departing. There's a passage that the Lord kind of just spoke this into my heart today, and I wanted to share it with you. In Psalm 85, there's a portion of scripture here in verse 10 that is profound to me. And when I was thinking about these two goats, when I was thinking about one is the Lord's, which is the sacrifice and the blood is the Lord, the lot for the Lord, and the other is the lot for the scapegoat. In Psalm 85, verse 10, it says this, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And I thought, oh my goodness, isn't that the truth? You have literally this mercy, the goat being let go, truth, one being killed. You have the righteousness, the blood, and the peace, because now your sin and your guilt is taken away. And they kiss. They kiss because of these two goats. And amazingly, is each one of these goats are a representation of one of the ministries of Jesus Christ. They're both him. And so you have this recognition. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 29, I want to read it to you. It's amazing because John the Baptist, he sees the Lord, and it says this in John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So this is the second goat, do you understand? But how does he take away the sins of the world? By going to the cross, shedding his blood, the first goat. And so it's absolutely incredible to see how you have these two that are just perfectly here. Now, of course, we understand the reality of Scripture, that when it comes to what the Lord talks about as far as needing the blood, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, he says, the life is of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for Israel's souls. So as we recognize that this one goat that is the lot for the Lord is the one that is going to be sacrificed. And I think it's important to see that when it comes to that blood, when it comes to that sacrifice, one other thing to be aware of in Hebrews 9:22, kind of referencing that one in Leviticus 17:11, it says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So it talks again, it has to be the blood of the Lamb. And so as we come to this now, we understand that this is the thing. You've got one is the lot for the Lord. He's the one that dies, and the other is the scapegoat. Now, the scapegoat in the Hebrew, the term is Azazel. And so it simply means the goat of departure. And so it's a beautiful term where all of a sudden this is the goat of departure. This is the removal of guilt. This is the removal of sin. This is where it's just gone now. In Psalm 103, verse 12, I love the heart of it. He says this, as far as from the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, he makes this declaration. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Mm-hmm. Just gone. And so what I love is this, that they take this goat and they remove it. And so think about this, that you have one is the blood, the sacrifice is where the atonement comes. That's the one that God says, now I'm satisfied. Now I'm going to show you how satisfied I am, because now the Aaron is going to take his hands and he's going to place them on the head of the live goat. Now take a look at verse 21, because I think it's interesting that what happens this, Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the goat, confess it over the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning them, putting them on the head of the goat. And then they send it away by a suitable man. I love the thought about a suitable man taking away the sin. That to me is Jesus, the suitable man taking away. But I want you to just back up just a second, and I want you to notice, because we've been looking at this in a sense, and now there's a shift. Remember how we've talked about the right hand and the left hand, the right arm and the left arm, the right thumb and the left. Remember, one is strong, one is weak. And you would think in the confession of sin that you should put your left hand, confess your weakness, confess your weakness. But amazingly, it's both hands. See, sometimes there are areas where I'm confessing my weaknesses, but sometimes I have to confess my strength. God, I did this without you. I did this and I didn't even ask you. And it's my strength. And I think it's important to note this. Don't just scroll over verse 21 and think, oh, he puts both hands on it. There's a reason that it's not one hand or the other. There's a reason that it's both, and you're confessing. And so I just find it interesting that here the Lord's lot falls upon the true sacrifice, the one goat that's going to say, yeah, you're the blood, you're the one that's going to cover. And so as we see this, now the at that point, one is sacrificed, and then the sins are gone. But I want you to understand that the one that is sacrificed, God says, I'm the one that chose that. This is the Lord's lot. And so there's a portion, I want to just share this with you in John 12, verses 27 and verse 28. Jesus is speaking. He says this, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus saying, I am the Lord's lot. So I don't want to have to, but my soul is troubled, but Father, let it be. And he says, oh, I am glorified. I'm glorified that you've chosen to be that sacrifice to give these people permanent, bold access into the veil, into heaven itself, so that we can do that. So I just think it's important to take a look at both of those goats, and so that you can see them both together, because I think that they are a couple. They are, you know, side by side. You're both brought in. One is of course is going to be for atonement, but the other is going to be released. So after you have this atonement, now verse 11, we're going to see here the consecration, the purifying of just what Aaron does. It says in verse 11, then Aaron, he's the high priest, you know that, shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bull as a sin offering for it, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals from the fire of the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and he shall bring it inside the veil. All of a sudden, we recognize this. Aaron needs a bowl. He's got to have a bowl. It's a purifying. He's going behind the veil. You understand? Big sacrifice. And so as he does so, the blood is now taken inside the veil. And so it's just a true understanding, because the true high priest, the great high priest, he also has gone into the most holy place, but it's with his own blood. And so the other thing that I want you to recognize is that when he takes this, as he comes into the holy place, he doesn't come with just full access. Notice what happens in verse 12. He's going to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord. He's going to take the coals off the altar of incense, and then he's going to put more incense on top of that. So what happens when he walks through the veil, he just doesn't see, boom, here's the ark and the glory. There's now smoke that's rising. There's this light wall, if you will, of smoke that's rising between him and God. And so he still doesn't have a clear picture of the glory of God. And I think, how amazing is that for the high priest? He has to come in with a censer. And then it says this, that where his hands are full of sweet incense beaten fine. We've talked about this beaten fine before, and this is where it shows that humility. Small, 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 small. The smallest you can make it is what you do. That's how you, that's the prayers, the most humble prayers that you can make. Not, oh great, how, you know, how great I am, but how great thou art, you know, and how we just recognize that, man, if it wasn't for your grace, you know, we would have nothing. And so I just think it's important to note what he's doing. Now it says in verse 13, he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. So you understand, he's not really seeing it that is on the testimony, lest he die. If he doesn't have this kind of veil, God says, you don't come and look directly at me, even as a high priest, even after the bull, you don't have full access. You know what we have as Christians? Bold access to heaven. No, nothing in the way. You can see clearly Jesus Christ. You can see the Father. You can see the glory of God. And that's what we have. And so, but him, he can't lest he die. Now, he shall take some of the blood of the bull, sprinkle it with the finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So, keep in mind that it's just a great word here, that even after everything here that the priest has done, he still has to have that veil. And now understand that there is only Aaron and God. He's alone now. He's alone with God, and there's no one else. And I think, man, what an incredible thing to say, man, at this point, I'm a man who's coming into the presence of God. I'm thankful for the smoke. You know, I don't want to see him directly, but I'm grateful for that. But at the same time, the only way into the holiest was what? Through the blood. But we have that access to them through Christ. Now, it goes on. And then, of course, I want you to note that verse 14, it says that he's going to sprinkle it with the blood of his finger seven times. Seven, of course, is that number of completion. So it's just completely doing the sprinkling. Now in verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil to do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull. And he shall sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place. And keep in mind, the word place should be in italics. So it's not, I'm making atonement for the whole of the tabernacle. I'm just making atonement for the holy of holies, for the holy. And he says this, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do it for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now imagine this. Now we have an unclean people, because we've talked about this. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. They're all unclean. And yet now that they can literally, God says, I'm going to dwell among you. And I'm gonna let you know that once a year you're gonna be made completely right. It's not gonna last long, because the next year you're gonna be made completely right again. But it's this continual process. Now for us, we've been made completely right, and there isn't another sacrifice. He offered himself once and only once, and so we have this bold access, continual access always. And so I love the heart that here in verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of the transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And so here he's purifying the holy place. And then it says this in verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement for the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and his household and for all the assembly of Israel. So all by himself, alone with God. That should cause some trepidation if you were in the Old Testament, but it should cause just great, great joy as Christians that you don't have to have me with you. You don't have to have a spiritual person with you that you think is more spiritual than me to go to God. You can just go to God. And I love this. And because, understand this, you're not alone. Why? Because the high priest is going with you. Jesus Christ says, I'm taking you in. I'm taking you through. I'm going to be the one with you. You're going to be standing right here at my right hand. I'm bringing you in. So I love the heart of what we see here. And so all of a sudden, verse 17, no man in the tabernacle of the meeting goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out to make atonement for himself and his household for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out of the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the goat, blood of the goat, and shall put on the horns of the altar all around. Now he goes to the brazen altar, the bronze altar that does the sacrifices, and he now sprinkles the same blood that brought inside on that. So now that is now consecrated. That is now atoned for. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So basically he's like this: you guys are all nasty, anything that you touch is nasty, but I'm gonna make everything fresh. That's what he's doing. Brand new slate, brand new slate. Now, I want you to understand that here it's once a year, once a year. You know what God says to us? Every morning his mercies are new. Do you understand? Brand new slate. Now, not once a year. Every time you wake up, it's a brand new slate. This is the Lord. And so now we understood, we've already covered that part of the scapegoat, how he was led into the wilderness by a suitable man. Now verse 22, we'll look at this again. So the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. So every sin that you have, he's now taken out. And so I love the fact that the sins are gone. And so as we looked at the Aaron laying two hands on it, it's just important to recognize that all the iniquities. And so, and then as you're doing that, when he says in verse 21 that he confesses over it all the iniquity. And I think confessing is good, confessing failure. Now, keep in mind that when we do our confessions for us, it's important to be what's specific. See, you can go general. You can go general and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And then you'll just go get in tomorrow, God, forgive me of my sins. But I'll tell you what, until you become specific, confessing these specific sins, God, forgive me for my attitude when I did that. God, forgive me for the word that I chose when I could have chose something different. Regardless of what it is, God, forgive me for not praying before I step forward in this. When I become specific, then all of a sudden, when I begin to say that again and again and again, and I'm confessing the same sin over and over again, I just get sick of confessing it. It's like, I will not confess. That's it. And I do everything because it's so poignant in my mind. I don't want to have to confess that attitude again. I don't go there. And I can say, God, thank you for not allowing me to express that attitude. It's not a confession now. It's a praise report. And so that's what happens when you have this confession of the very specific sins. And so I just think it's important as we look to this that what confession is this: I agree with God that he has a standard and I'm not living up to it. That's what confession is. Confession is simply agreeing with God. It's not repentance, not turning. Confession is agreement. It is like, I agree with you, this is what I should be doing. I agree with you, this is what I should not be doing. That's what confession is. Confession is agreement. And so I just love what happens, because now he's taken away by this suitable man. And of course, I love that suitable man. It's just Jesus Christ is that man in my heart. But what is important is this, that he goes where no one dwells. This is an uninhabited land. No one dwells there. Guess where my sin is? As far as the east is from the west. You know, and so think about this for just a second. If you're at the South Pole, you can get to the North Pole. Do you understand? It only takes a few, you know, 1,000 miles, and you get from the south and you get to the north. But let's say that you're on the East Coast and you go west and you want to get west. You keep going west. West has no end. I love it's not as far as the north is from the south, but it goes the east and from the west. You understand? East and west. It's just you go around, there is no ending on that. That's how far away your sins are. They just keep taking away, and they're going further, further away, further, further away. This is his work, and I love the heart of just what he begins to do. So as we look to this, now we come back to the area. So Aaron, verse 23, shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them. So these clothes were now used. They were for one specific task, to bring him in, to sprinkle the blood, and now he leaves them there. And then he shall wash his body again with water in a holy place. He shall put on the garments. He shall come out and offer the burnt offering for the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. So now he does the burnt offering, completely given over to, we understand that. He does it for himself. I want to be completely yours, and I want the people. I want to be them to be completely yours. And isn't that where we come after we confess? And once we confess, like, okay, I confess my sins, be faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. But then it's like, now my attitude is, I don't want to have to confess anymore. I want this new life. I want to be completely given over to you. This is the heart. And I love how verse 23 brings that heart in there. And verse 24, so he does that. So now verse 25, the fat of the sin offering shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall now wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and after he may come into the camp. Now keep in mind, the reason he has to change his clothes and wash his water, because he's carrying what? The goat that has the sin of the nation. So he's actually carrying something that's unclean. He's leading it unclean, and so he takes it out. And then also, verse 27, the bull of the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, he shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire in their skins, their flesh, and their offal. So keep in mind that when you have this burnt offering, that because certain part goes to God, but everything else is burned outside the camp, outside the camp. And so as we see, strike that verse 25, this is the sin offering. That's why it's outside the camp. So because the sin is outside the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire with the skins, their flesh, the offal. Everything gets burned outside the camp because it's a sin offering. Sin can't be inside. And then verse 28, and then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his water. And afterwards he may come to the camp. Why? Because he took out the sin. The same way with the one with the goat, he took out the sin. And think about that for just a second. Take out the sin. I love the thought of that, because what happens is this. You ever heard someone say, take out the garbage? Usually what happens is this. Either the garbage is full or the garbage stinks. When the garbage is full and the garbage stinks, you do what? You take out the garbage. You don't do it when it's just one or two things in there, unless it stinks. Then you take out the garbage. You take out the garbage. You get rid of the sin. Either it's full and you got to get rid of it, or it stinks and you got to get rid of it. It's important. Take it out. Get rid of it. And then, of course, in verse 29, we begin to see this beautiful conclusion that comes. It says that this shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month and the 10th day of the month. You shall afflict your toll. So understand the seventh month, 10th day of the month. And so it's Yom Kippur. It's a day of atonement. And so with this now, you shall do no work at all, whether you're a native or your own country, or you're a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you and cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This is incredible. You understand that this is now a point where he says, okay, in this month, on the day of this month, you need to afflict your souls. Now, I want you to understand what that really means. In the true Hebrew, it means humble yourself. It doesn't mean mourn and cry and weep and sackcloth and ashes. And that's what they did. The real term is just humble yourself. Just recognize that you need to come humbly for God. And I've done the work. The goats are sacrificed. The goats taken out. Just humble yourself when you come before me. And I love the heart of just what God begins to show that. So he says, when he says in verse 29, afflict your souls, he literally says that you shall humble your souls. This is the true term of it. Humble your souls and do no work. So it's a Sabbath. Whether you're a native or a stranger who's just visiting, you know, who dwells, everyone does this. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord, far as the east is from the west. And it is the Sabbath of solemn rest to you. You shall afflict your souls. In verse 31, it is a statute forever. So now we recognize this is a day where you do no work. It's a day of just focusing on the Lord. And verse 32, the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and the holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people. And this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So keep in mind that what's going to happen is this. Eventually the high priest is going to die. Need another one. Do you understand? They have weaknesses. The high priest isn't going to be around forever. He's going to die. And then there's going to be another high priest that has to be raised up. He's going to start the same process. But only the high priest can come in. And understand that our high priest, he lives. And because he lives, we still have that access. So his death has paid the price. He says, now come boldly into this throne of grace that I have made available to you. And so just keep in mind that it's such a difference, because here in verse 34, it's once a year. Note this, make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. That means what? The next year, atonement again for all your sins. The next year, atonement again for all your sins. And you realize that our sins have been atoned for, never again need to be atoned for, and so we have bold access. So come to the Lord and come before his majesty. But when you do, come humbly, just a suggestion. Father, we're so grateful for this word in your heart, and what an incredible word, Lord, to give us this understanding of atonement, to see, Lord, that at this point the way had not been yet made, and yet you've made the way. Even now the high priest has access, but he doesn't have pure and clean access. We can come boldly to your throne of grace. We can come through that veil, which Jesus, that you tore, which was your flesh. You ripped that veil from top to bottom, showing that access is now there. And not just the high priest, but we all have access. Anyone who comes through you, anyone who comes with you, Lord, we have access to the Father and to his majesty and just to your glory. So just bid us welcome and let us come. And so, Lord, we don't want to just let our ministry simply be serving you, but we want to come into your very presence and experience your majesty. So do the work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.